And as you know, we've been making our way through the Baptist Faith and Message, talking every week about different things we believe and, more importantly, why we believe them. And so we say that we're studying the Baptist Faith and Message, but really what we're doing is we're just studying the Scriptures and what they teach us, using the Baptist Faith and Message as our guide. And so just making a quick recap of everything we've covered so far, the Baptist Faith and Message begins by talking about the Scriptures, because the Scriptures, as they are inerrant, they are infallible, and so that means that they are authoritative in our teaching and in our practice. They tell us what to believe and how to live our lives. And the things they teach us, the things we've looked at, we've talked about God, the triune God. We talked about ourselves, about man, how we're made in the image of God. We talked about salvation, why we need salvation, how we get salvation. We talked about the church, about the ordinances, about the kingdom of God last week, as well as also talking about the last things, the end times. And if you weren't here last week and you missed that and you try to find it online, it wasn't there until today, but it's on there now, so you can go back and catch that if you missed it. So a lot of these weeks have been really, really heavy, I guess we could say. You know, when we're talking about like the Trinity, the image of God, these are very heavy, heavy subjects, weighty subjects, and all of these subjects are important, but tonight I would say it's going to be a little bit of a change of pace. Tonight we're going to look at four articles, the next four, articles 11, 12, 13, and 14, so evangelism and missions, education, stewardship, and cooperation. And these things that we're going to talk about, they are indeed biblical and theological, but they're also a lot more practical. I would say this is kind of where the rubber meets the road here, and so it gets very practical. But these four articles, like I said, I've grouped several of them together, and I've done that each week purposefully. The articles that we link together, they all fit together and work together, and these four articles collectively help us really understand the work of Southern Baptist as a whole. So before we even begin looking at any of these articles, we're going to talk a little bit about the Southern Baptist Convention and what is that and why are we a part of it. So let me just throw this at you. If you were trying to explain to someone outside of Baptist world what the... just like that, right? I see. And that magazine is just from our state convention, and then the Southern Baptist Convention, we're talking about the whole country. But yes, you anybody else before I move on? How would you explain it to somebody? It's an interesting thing, right? We kind of know what it is like as insiders, but or maybe we don't, and maybe that's why we're talking about it tonight. Because to outsiders, it might seem kind of strange, and even to insiders, if we don't fully grasp the purpose and the reason and the why, but we're going to see a lot of that tonight. It's going to be really cool. But it's interesting that you specifically talked about when the messengers from the churches get together, because that only happens 2 days a year. There's a convention every year in June. It's like the second or third week in June on a Tuesday and Wednesday. Southern Baptist Convention, Tuesday, Wednesday. So a pastor friend of mine, he says that the Southern Baptist Convention truly only exists 2 days out of the year, whenever the messengers gather together to do the business of the Southern Baptist Convention. But of course, there's a little bit more to it than that. So does anyone have any idea how many churches are in the Southern Baptist Convention? I mean, I don't have an exact number, but I do know it's over 50,000 churches. So it's a lot of churches. So a lot of churches work together for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. But at the same time, as we talked about in Article 6 on the church, each local Baptist church is autonomous. So the Southern Baptist Convention doesn't tell us what to do. It's actually the opposite. We, as the messengers from the different churches, we tell the Southern Baptist Convention what to do when we send messengers and when we vote. Now, of course, the Southern Baptist Convention can deny churches fellowship if their beliefs or their actions don't match up with the Bible and the Baptist faith and message. But they can't tell us what to do, but they can say, well, no, you can't be a part of us. So these 50,000 plus churches, we work together with them as one Southern Baptist Convention. And I would say that the Southern Baptist Convention has many different arms that accomplish ministry. So there is the executive committee, there's a president, there's a CEO. They're the ones that basically do the day-to-day business of the convention that's based out of Nashville, Tennessee. Then we have two missions agencies. Do we know what the two missions agencies are? Do what? Now, y'all are dating yourselves because they haven't been called that for a long time. But I was going to say that, and I actually have it in my notes. It's the North American Mission Board, which used to be known as the Home Mission Board, and then the IMB, the International Mission Board, which used to be called the Foreign Mission Board, right? So then we have Lifeway, which used to be called Baptist Publishing, or I don't remember what it was called. It used to be called something else, but it's Lifeway. That's where we get Sunday school. They produce Sunday school literature. They produce lots of books. You know, the Southern Baptists, we even have our own Bible translation, right? You know that, right? Which, by the way, a lot of people have been asking me over the past 4 months what translation of the Bible I use. And I don't use the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I don't use it because it's the Baptist one. I use it because I think it's one of the best ones. But this one, actually, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it's kind of hard to find, isn't it, Gary? You try to find it. Because they came out with a new one a few years ago just called the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. But that's the Bible translation produced by Lifeway. And then we have the six Southern Baptist seminaries. Does anybody know what those are? Everybody got Southwestern. I knew you were going to get that one. Southeastern's in North Carolina, New Orleans, Midwestern, in Kansas City, and then there's Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and then Golden Gate or Gateway, which used to be in San Francisco, and now they're kind of in San Francisco and Colorado somewhere. So we have six Southern Baptist seminaries. We have what is known as the ERLC, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, and then we have Guidestone, which simply used to be called the Annuity Board, and that's where pastors get retirement and insurance and things like that. So we have all these different arms of the Southern Baptist Convention that do ministry. And the big question is, how is all of that funded? And what's the answer to that? Anybody know? Us, right? It's what we call the cooperative program. And to me, this is the reason that the Southern Baptist Convention exists, is that we can bring all our resources together to make all this ministry possible, and we can do more together than we can do apart. And so the Southern Baptist Convention, through their seminaries, trains and supports pastors. Through Lifeway, they produce educational ethical issues, materials. The Southern Baptist Convention, through the ERLC, gives guidance on ethical issues. And I would definitely say the most important thing that we do as a convention is we train and send missionaries all over the world. I even know of at least one church, and if I know of one, then there's surely others, but I know of a church that's not a Baptist church, but they give money to the Southern Baptist Convention because of our global mission strategies and efforts. So I had a friend that I went to seminary with up in Kansas City. Pastored a church, and they're not a Southern Baptist church, but they give money to the cooperative program every month, every year. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. So, all right, hopefully all that makes sense. That's kind of a big picture of what we do as Southern Baptists. Now, we really don't, like, we're here in our church, we really don't see a whole lot of that happening, but we benefit from it in a way. I stand before you as a product of 12 years of Southern Baptist education, I was going to say this later, but so just to give you an example, we as a church, we help fund these seminaries, and so if you are a member of a Southern Baptist church going to a Southern Baptist seminary, it is literally half price. That's because people like you give, and part of every dollar you give, and we'll talk about that in more detail later, but it goes to support the seminaries and things like that. All right, so, and we'll talk more detail as we go through some of these things, but any questions at this point? All right, so let's look, if you have your copy of the Baptist Faith and Message, we're going to start with Article 11, talking about evangelism and missions. All right, so here's what it says. It says, "It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on the part of all rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness undergirded by a Christian lifestyle and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ." So when we say evangelism and then we say missions, are those the same? Are they different? If they're different, what's the difference? It's not a trick question, I promise. And there's not just one answer either. Right, absolutely. So evangelism is taken from the Greek word evangelion, which means gospel or good news. So evangelism is simply, like Ted said, everywhere we go, everything we do, spreading or sharing the good news. And it's interesting that in the very last sentence of that article, it says we should seek to constantly win the lost to Christ. And it specifically says by verbal witness undergirded by a Christian lifestyle. They put that wording in there because a lot of people try to get away with, well, as long as I just live my life in a good way, then that's a good example and people can see Christ through me. Well, yes, that's true, but they're not going to understand their sin and their need for salvation and how they get that through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection just by watching you live your life. We actually have to open our mouths and say it. Now, at the same time, if we're living a sinful lifestyle, then we go about preaching the gospel, that's not going to work too well either. It has to be both and. But yes, so evangelism, we do that all the time, everywhere we go. But then missions, and of course, when we say missions, you know, we say things like, well, we should all live our lives on mission for the Lord. But yes, but more specifically, you know, we refer to those who kind of, as Ted said, are sent, and they kind of go away from their homes to share the short-term mission, share the love of God. And we talk about missions, we talk about short-term missions, but even more than that, I think that, you know, more effective missions kind of takes place long term. And that's what we do with Southern Baptist. We send people all around North America and all around the world through the North American Mission Board and the International Mission Board. And they're trained in how to speak the language and the culture of the people. And then they go to those places and they engage with the people and find opportunities to share the gospel. And so this one is kind of a no-brainer. Where do you go in Scripture to find this? Well, let's go straight to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I'm going to get this turned on real quick and give it to Paul. Kason, do you mind doing the microphone?
Testing. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth," world, right. Age.
The Great Commission, right? And oftentimes, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but Baptists have called themselves, ourselves, we are Great Commission Baptists. The command of Jesus is to go, and so we want to go, and we want to make disciples. So how do you do that? Well, first thing you have to do is you have to share the gospel. And so you have to share the gospel and then allow God to work in a person's life for salvation. And then it doesn't just stop there. It's not just we want to get a person saved and then there, but we continue that process, as it says, through baptism, through teaching, and what we call discipleship. So And I'm sure if you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably heard when you come to Matthew 28, 18, and it says, "Go, therefore," that it can also be translated, "as you go," right? Just in our everyday lives, as we go about our lives, as we live our lives, we should be living on mission to share the gospel of Jesus and to make disciples. But Jesus doesn't just say to make disciples of those around you. He says to go to all the nations, to the whole world, and make disciples. And so sometimes we go across the street, and sometimes we go around the world. But I want you to notice, as we kind of wrap up the discussion about evangelism and missions, the very first few words of Article 11. It says, "It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations." It's this job. He told us to go and share the gospel and make disciples. But if we think of it only as a job, then it's going to be a burden that weighs us down. And sometimes that we can get so burdened that we just don't do it. But if we think of it not only as a duty, but also as a great privilege that we know the gospel, we're privileged to know the gospel. So many people don't. And we're privileged to be able to go and share that with others. So it is a duty, but also a privilege. And, you know, so evangelism and missions, they're similar, but they're different. We should all be practicing personal evangelism everywhere we go. But then in one way or another, we should all be participating in missions. And I don't know where I heard this before, but I believe it's true. I believe there's at least three different ways that we can all be involved in missions. We can pray, we can give, and we can go. You know, if we can go, we should go. Now, there seems to be a special calling that God places on some people to basically, you know, go, and that is their, I don't want to say their career, but that's their calling, that's their life. And we should pray for those people, and we should give financially to support those people. And then when we have opportunities to go for a day or a week or a month or a year, then, you know, we should go and share the gospel and the love of God with others. And I kind of mentioned this already, but and some of you, hopefully most of you know this, but maybe some of you don't know this. You're supporting me. That you put any amount of money in one of those offering plates back there, you're supporting missionaries. That is exactly how it works. So as a church, every dollar that we receive, 7% of that goes monthly to the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. And you can get on the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention website, sbtexas.com, and you can see very clearly, they have a graphic, that every dollar that they get from Texas churches, they keep 45% of it, and they send 55% of it on to the Southern Baptist Convention, which supports the missionaries and supports the seminaries and all these things. So this is the cooperative program. It's what I would call the heart and soul of the Southern Baptist Convention. So what enables ministry to happen, it's what sends missionaries all around the world. And you are a part of that. And that's I think that's really cool. Yep, absolutely. Absolutely, 100%. We are a part of sending missionaries around the world. Like I said, you are a part of training pastors just like me in our seminaries. It's pretty cool. It's a big reason that I'm thankful to be a Southern Baptist. So evangelism and missions. And we can move on next to Article 12, this article on education. And here's what it says. It's a little bit lengthy, but I'll read it all quickly. "Christianity is the faith of enlightenment and intelligence. In Jesus Christ abide all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All sound learning is, therefore, a part of our Christian heritage. The new birth opens all human faculties and creates a thirst for knowledge. Moreover, the cause of education in the kingdom of Christ is coordinate with the causes of missions and general benevolence and should receive, along with these, the liberal support of the churches. An adequate system of Christian education is necessary to a complete spiritual program for Christ's people. In Christian education, there should be a proper balance between academic freedom and academic responsibility. Freedom in any orderly relationship of human life is always limited and never absolute. The freedom of a teacher in a Christian school, college, or seminary is limited by the preeminence of Jesus Christ, by the authoritative nature of the scriptures, and by the distinct purpose for which the school exists." Okay, so first of all, is it strange to anybody else that this statement of faith includes a whole article on education? It's a little bit different. It's a little bit unique that our statement of faith includes two paragraphs on education. But the other is important. And yes, learning how to read, learning how to write, learning math, all these things are important. But specifically, when we talk about learning things like science and learning things like history, there's a difference in learning them from a biblical perspective or a biblical worldview. And so as believers, as followers of Jesus, he doesn't want us to be uneducated. He wants us to know him, he wants us to know his word, and he wants us to perceive the world around us from a biblical point of view. And it stems from what the Bible tells us, that God is truth, Jesus is truth. And so the more we know about God, the more we know about Jesus, then the more truth we know, and the better we are able to perceive the world around us from a Christian point of view, and then truly live, truly be the salt and light of the earth that he called us to be. So we're going to look at two verses that really show us this idea that God and Jesus are truth. And Gary must know his is coming up because he's getting his glasses on. You have John 1:14? That's what I thought.
The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Full of grace and truth. That is Jesus. And then, Jared, you have Colossians 2:3?
Wisdom and knowledge.
Colossians 2:3.
Colossians 2:3. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him.
And that him is Jesus. In him, in Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Jesus is truth, and so he wants us to know the truth and understand the truth. And so when we talk specifically about Christian education, and this doesn't come necessarily straight from the Baptist Faith and Message, but I think we can divide it into three segments. We can talk about Christian education in the home, Christian education in the church, and then Christian education in schools. And I will say that teaching people about Jesus should start first and foremost, not in the church, but in the home. And I'm talking about all of us. So whether you have kids in the home, whether you are a kid, or whether you are retired, all of us should spend time at home learning about the Lord. And think about it. How many hours a week do you spend at church a week learning? You might spend 4 or 5 hours a week here at the building, but you know, we get an hour of Sunday school, an hour of worship on Sunday, and then an hour right now, right? That's 3 hours. Students, how many hours a week do you study math? More than three? 45 minutes? 5 days a week? Twice? 2 days a week? Twice a day? Twice a day, plus homework, right, on top of that? You don't have homework? Well, okay, all right, well, y'all aren't really helping me out. I used to have to go to math for an hour and then do an hour of homework at night. I don't know. So you get the point, right? We don't spend that much time at church learning. We spend enough time, but it's not enough. Just being educated about God, about Jesus, the Bible at church isn't enough. Christian education starts at home. We need to study the Bible on our own. We need to study the Bible with our spouse. We need to study the Bible with our family. So Christian education in the home. And then secondly, Christian education, yes, it also takes place in the church. That's why we have things like Sunday school. That's why we're doing what we're doing right now, right? And on Sunday mornings, we're worshiping, but we're also learning. We can learn from the sermon, but we should also be learning from the songs we sing, from the scripture that's read, and from the prayers that are prayed. We're learning, constantly be learning about the Lord through his word. And then finally, Christian education happens in schools, right? And so this could be private Christian schools, but the focus here is seminaries. And I will say this, there are some Baptist or Christian colleges that are that in name only. Okay, I won't name any of them, but I'll just leave it at that. But there are other actual Christian Baptist colleges and universities that are teaching from a biblical worldview. And that is certainly the case at the six Southern Baptist seminaries that I mentioned earlier. Like I said earlier, I stand before you as a product of 12 years worth of Baptist college and seminary. So I'll leave it to you to judge whether it was worth it or not. But every professor at our Southern Baptist seminaries, they're required to affirm the Baptist faith and message. Some seminaries even require their professors to agree or to affirm other doctrinal statements as well. But this is to ensure that, number one, our pastors are being trained biblically, and then number two, that our Southern Baptist Convention dollars aren't paying people who believe contrary to Southern Baptist doctrine. And some of you probably know that that has been an issue in the past, going back to the 50s and 60s and 70s. If you've ever heard of what we call the conservative resurgence, that there were, you can come to my office sometime, and the Broadman Press, when they put out their commentary set on the whole Bible, I have very, and I have Genesis Revised Edition, because the original Genesis commentary is not biblical. So this was going on, written by a Southern Baptist professor. And so, but Baptists fought for truth through the conservative resurgence in the 70s and 80s with men like W.A. Criswell. And we have gotten to where we are today, which is a very good place. So, any questions about education? All right, well, let's move on to Article 13 about stewardship, which says this: God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. All that we have and are, we owe to Him. Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, and a binding stewardship in their possessions. They are therefore under obligation to serve Him with their time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and for helping others. According to the Scriptures, Christians should contribute of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionately, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth. All right, so let's just talk, first of all, about this word stewardship. What is a steward? Someone who takes care of something, right? In the New Testament, the Greek word is oikonomos. It means to manage, or just that, to take care of something, to take care of a house, to take care of a city, something like that. So to be a good steward is to manage something well, to take good care of something. And then when we add the suffix ship to the end of the word stewardship, it makes it a permanent state or permanent condition. So it's saying that we should live our lives as good stewards or good managers. The question is, well, good stewards or good managers of what? And here in Article 13, it tells us, good stewards of the gospel. We have been given a holy trusteeship in the gospel. And in the next sentence, we are under obligation to serve Him with our time, our talents, and our material possessions. So a fitting verse here is 1 Corinthians 10:31, which I gave to Nathan, but he left. But 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, do you have it, Levi? Way to go, Levi.
Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Thank you, Levi. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything. Stewardship, I assume that the first thing that our minds go to is money. And while money is involved in stewardship, it's not just money, it's everything we have, and both material things and immaterial things. And so good stewardship begins by realizing that nothing we have is really our own. It all belongs to God. So we're not going to have anybody read this verse, but last week we read it, Psalm 24:1, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, it all belongs to the Lord. And then we can also look at another verse, James 1:17, who has James 1:17.
For every good gift Every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variance, either shadow of turning.
Everything that we have comes from above. And whatever we have, whether it's a little or whether we have a lot, it all came from Him. And so we should use it all for His glory. And something that we all have, no matter how much time you have, no matter how much talent you have, no matter how much money you have or don't have, one thing we all have is we all have the gospel. And we have to be good stewards of the gospel by believing our talents, bringing it out, and by sharing it with others. But then beyond that, we should be good stewards of our time, our talents, and our material possessions. So there's a really great passage in Ephesians that talks about using our time wisely. Who has Ephesians 5, 15, and 16?
Ephesians 5, 15, 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil.
When it says making the most of the time, a literal translation is like buying back the time. Like, we've only got so much time left, so buy back the time or redeem the time we have left, because the days are evil. Literally, the Bible tells us God has numbered our days. We don't know what that number is, but He does. And so however much time He's given us, we don't know how much it is, so we need to be careful to use our time wisely, to be good stewards of our time. There's also a great parable that Jesus tells in Luke 12 about material possessions, really. This is the parable of the rich fool, and it says this. He told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do, since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this," he said. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." God doesn't give us time. He doesn't give us talents. He doesn't give us possessions just so we can store them all up and sit on them and be proud of them and do nothing with them. He expects us to use the things that He gives us, but then we shouldn't just use them however we want. We shouldn't just waste them. We shouldn't just squander them. We must use them for His glory and His honor to accomplish His purposes. And so, students, I'll even talk specifically to you guys for a second, okay? Because maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have much money, or I don't have any money, so this doesn't really apply to me. But we all have time, and we all have some sort of talents, and you have something. So a lot of you have, maybe you have a cell phone, maybe you have some sort of gaming device at home. I want you to think about, how can I use my cell phone for the glory of God? Because there is a correct answer to that. There is a way, Brian. You can read the Bible on it. There you go. You could even, if you read something you like, you could like take a screenshot and send it to somebody. I mean, there's good things we can do. That we can get in a lot of trouble with those things, but we can do a lot of good with those things as well. And maybe some of you students, maybe you make a little money. Maybe you got a little side job. Maybe you mow a yard or something, and you make $20. We should be giving back part of that to God, even if you make $10. I used to, when I was a kid, I would get a $10 allowance every week. So I'd put a dollar in the plate every Sunday. It's a dollar. What's that going to do? Well, remember, every part of that dollar, a little bit of that dollar goes all the way through the church, through the state, through the country, and then it helps send missionaries all around the world. So every little bit helps. Every little bit counts, and we can all be a part of it. $10 a week, man. I was doing good. Hey, and both of our daddies were Baptist preachers, so I don't know. At this rate, my boys are going to be getting 50 a week. I don't think that's going to happen. Inflation hasn't happened that much. All right, so we're on our last article for tonight, which is Article 14, Cooperation, and it says this. Christ's people should, cooperation for the choirs, organize such associations and conventions as may best secure cooperation for the great objects of the kingdom of God. Such organizations have no authority over one another or over the churches. They are voluntary and advisory bodies designed to elicit, combine, and direct the energies of our people in the most effective manner. Members of the New Testament churches should cooperate with one another in carrying forward the missionary, educational, and benevolent ministries for the extension of Christ's kingdom. Christian unity in the New Testament sense is spiritual harmony and voluntary cooperation for common ends by various groups of Christ's people. Cooperation is desirable between the various Christian denominations when the end to be attained is itself justified, and when such cooperation involves no violation of conscience or compromise of loyalty to Christ and His Word as revealed in the New Testament. This kind of sums up everything we've been talking about, and how basically, you know, like it says, we should work together with other churches, and it even says we should work together with other Baptist churches, and then it says at the end that cooperation is even desirable between various denominations. Now, obviously, there's some things that we can do with other denominations and some things we can't do. We're not going to have a baptism service with lots of other churches because we believe differently and we even do baptism differently than other churches. But we can partner with other churches, other Baptist churches, and even other denominations. So who do we partner with as a church? Well, we partner first and foremost with other local churches right here in White Ride with our CMP, the Christian Ministries Partnership. That includes other Baptist churches, it includes the Methodist Church, the Church of Christ, and together we meet the needs of our community. We support the food pantry, we help people with needs such as gas and electricity and rent, and all sorts of things. So we cooperate with that. And then going a little bit outside of the city to the county, we cooperate with the Grayson Baptist Association. You've probably seen their office before. It's up in Sherman, right by the Sherman ISD admin building. Grayson Baptist Convention. And then next, we cooperate with the state convention, the Southern Baptists of Texas Convention. They provide us with resources and lots of other things. And then finally, we cooperate with the Southern Baptist Convention on a national level through the cooperative program that we've been talking about, and we support all these different things we've talked about, missions, seminaries, Lifeway, lots of other ministries. And the big idea that I said from the beginning is that we can accomplish more together than we can accomplish on our own. So, any questions at this point? Like I said, it's a little bit different tonight. We're not as talking in depth theologically about different things, but more practically, what it is to be a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. Any questions? All right, well, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for giving us this church, and I thank you for everyone who's here tonight and those who are not here and just everyone who makes this church what it is. And I thank you that you have called us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, even as a church, so we get to participate and cooperate with other local churches and churches in our state and churches all around the country and even around the world to support and fund the spreading of your gospel all around the world. What an awesome thing that is. So, Father, help us to continue, as you've already allowed us to continue to be a loving church, to be a supporting church, and to be a giving church that supports missionaries and prays for missionaries and loves on missionaries when we see them. And even if we don't know them, don't even know their names, we can still pray for them. And so please just remind us to do that. And we ask all those things in Jesus' name. Amen.